I want to ask you to open John chapter number 13. You know, this week the world recognizes, most of the church world, and in fact most of the world at large, at least pays some sort of homage to the timing of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Some places will call this by different names, but at least on some levels there are a recognition that Jesus was here, that He died, that He rose from the dead. And so we celebrate His resurrection. And it's a wonderful thing to celebrate because that is the key point of our faith, the fact that we have a risen Savior. And during this week, a lot of times people do things to focus attention on the events of the last week of Jesus. And you'll have, some churches may have revivals, or some folks may do things like the Stations of the Cross or something just to remind us, to kind of bring us back to the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the centrality of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Paul said He preached the cross. He preached Jesus crucified. And, of course, with that whole message is, of course, the resurrection. But what I'd like to do is key in on two events that happened during Jesus' last week. Both of them have as a key component a basin of water. So what I want to do tonight is look at two basins of water in the last week of Jesus and see if there are some lessons for us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the opportunity to be in this place of worship, to enjoy one another's fellowship, and to, most of all, enjoy Your presence. Father, we know that we're changed when we meet You. And so it's not so much our prayer that You would touch us, because we know You will. Your word will never return to You without accomplishing what You sent it to do. So we know our lives are going to be touched tonight because of You. But we pray that You will be touched by our praise. By our praise and by our worship, that even as we study Your word right now, You will be blessed. Truly speak to us, teacher. We're ready to listen. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start off by looking in John chapter 13 at the basin of Jesus. And you're familiar with this passage. I'm going to begin with verse number 4, cutting in on the middle of a thought. And I'm going to walk you through verse by verse this happening just to kind of refresh you and give you a reminder of something that took place. We all know it as the Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Look with me at John 13, verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. I'm going to pause there and then we'll pick up in just a moment. I want to just kind of give you some thoughts about this. It says that in verse number 4, He got up from the supper. There's an indication to me, it almost as if the meal had not been completed yet. In fact, we have a reference of that later in verse number 12. It says, so when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, you see there was a continuation of the meal. There was an ongoing part. And I can almost see in my mind's eye, the meal is taking place and there's a fellowship time and people are enjoying themselves as they often are. I don't know if there was entertainment provided, but there was entertainment at least in the company of 12 good friends who had spent 3 years together. And there may have been some laughter, there may have been some somber moments, but in the midst of all this, Jesus doesn't make a spectacle. He just quietly gets up while the conversation trickles through the room and He walks over to a corner and He lays aside, it said, His outer garment, or He laid aside His garments. This is one of the clearest references I can think of in the entire Bible to the incarnation. In this one phrase right here, it's as if the entire gospel is encapsulated, or the entire truth of what the incarnation is, of God laying aside His glory, laying aside all that was His outer raiment of glory, beauty, and majesty. In fact, if you look with me, keeping your place here at Philippians chapter number 2, you're going to see that Paul references almost in the exact words or in very similar terminology, this picture of the incarnation and who He was and why this picture is so important. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse number 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. If you look at your margin, it says laid aside his privileges. Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And we have this incredible picture here in John chapter 13 of Jesus acting this out. This outer garment, you know, was something that later we find out at the crucifixion was a beautiful piece of work. I mean, it was a seamless garment. It was valued highly. And when the Romans went to try to divide his clothing, they came across this piece of garment. And it was beautiful. And they didn't want to tear it. They didn't want to rip it. They decided to cast lots for it to see who would get this nice piece of clothing. But Jesus in this moment takes off this nice piece of clothing. He takes off his position. He takes off his authority. He takes off his outward appearance of glory. He strips himself down to his inner garment, to his tunic. And then he takes a linen towel and he wraps it around his waist and he girds himself the way that a servant would. You could go through the New Testament. You could find various references to servants. When they come in from the fields, they would gird themselves and prepare to serve their master. And Jesus takes on this very image of a servant girding himself and wrapping himself around with this linen cloth in the same way that a slave would. But he laid aside his glory. It's almost just 3 or 4 chapters later in John 17, verse 5, you can hear Jesus almost yearning to put his garment back on. He says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. But he had laid it aside. I want you to see how in this one act of washing their feet, he demonstrates all that the gospel is about the incarnation. And so it says in verse number 5, he poured water into the basin. The word basin refers to a pitcher or a shallow dish or a container, a bowl that could have ranged anywhere from 2 cups to about 2 gallons. So we don't know the exact size, but it was that word is used to describe a small amount of 2 cups of something all the way up to 2 gallons. But what's interesting to me about this is that the role of pouring water into the basin was a servant's role. If you were to go back to the early chapters of John, you'd find Jesus at a wedding. And you would find they had run out of something to drink. And they go to Jesus' mother, and I don't know why they went to her, but she says to them, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And it was the servant's responsibility to pour out. You go to the meals, and you find in all of the meals, it was always the servant's responsibility to pour out. The leader never poured out. The head of the house never poured out into his cup. He would receive the pouring out. But Jesus, again, taking on this role of a servant, doing everything a servant would do. Everything that Jesus is doing is pointing to him doing something he didn't have to do. And he takes on this role of a servant. And it says in this verse number 5, he began to wash the disciples' feet. This is the ultimate act of service. Now, this was not an act that was customarily done as part of the Passover meal. It really wasn't common to do it at every single meal, but generally it was done on a couple of occasions. One, if someone had come in from a journey, and of course in their bare-sandaled feet, their feet would be dirty from this lengthy journey, or if a dignitary would come into your home, if someone of importance would come in, you would have a servant who would wash their feet. And Jesus takes this role, demonstrating to them, I believe, saying you're important, you have value. What's also interesting to me is that when I was studying on the issue of washing feet, it was always, always, always done from the lesser to the greater. Always. It was always done of someone who was acknowledging the role of someone else. And what's interesting to note also is that according to the Babylonian Targum, y'all didn't know I knew how to do that kind of stuff, did you? I know how to use Esau. According to the Babylonian Targum, a disciple was called to do everything for his teacher, his rabbi, that a servant would do except for unbind his feet. That was the one thing that he was not required to do. That shows you how low the idea of washing someone's feet was. The disciple had to do everything a servant had to do for his master except for that one thing. And yet Jesus goes even further. You remember John the Baptist saying when he was comparing himself to Jesus, he said, I'm not even worthy to untie the shoe on his feet. I'm not even worthy to loose the sandal on his feet. So he was showing himself to be even lower than that lowest servant. And Jesus humbles himself to this point of pouring out upon them. Now, it's interesting to note, we think of them sitting at a table. Our Western mindset automatically kicks in, and we see people sitting at a big round table with their chairs and their feet under the table, and you think, how did he do that? But when you realize, like it says in verse number 12, he reclined at the table again, you realize that the Eastern way of eating was for everyone to gather around the table, generally reclined on low couches or on pillows on their left side. And they oftentimes the tables would almost be like a horseshoe. It would be on, it'd be like a square with one side out, because that was the side the servants would come and bring the food in. And everybody would be leaning on the left side, which is why in one of the verses we have the scripture talks about John the Beloved who was leaning on Jesus' chest. You can see that picture of these guys just kind of relaxed, lounging, the way you don't want your kids eating in the living room today. But they're really relaxed. They're really enjoying each other's company. And so their feet are kicked out behind them. And when Jesus gets up and slips away, it's very easy for him to kneel down and begin to pick up their feet and put into this basin and begin to wash. And it says something else. In verse 5, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It wasn't enough just to pour water over their feet or dip their feet in the water. He took that towel and he cleansed their feet. Have you ever noticed, have you ever wondered why it is if you take a clean towel and dry off a clean body, the towel gets dirty? Do I need to say that again? A clean towel, fresh out of the dryer, wiping off a clean body, fresh out of the shower, after a couple of times, you need to wash that towel again. Why? It's a clean towel, it's a clean body. Because even that act of rubbing purifies and cleanses. And Jesus later said to them, this is a purifying act, which we won't get into that too much. But I just want you to see that the care that he took with them. Now drop down to verse 12, and we're going to skip over the part about Peter because that's not really incumbent upon the point that I'm trying to make to you tonight. I want you to see that Jesus does this act that probably shocks them. Obviously, it shocked Peter because Peter said, "You're not doing this to me." And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. And Peter's like, "Well, fine, do it my way. If you're going to wash my feet, wash all of me." Peter's still kind of trying to be in charge. We'll skip all that. I don't think I did. I didn't skip it all, did I? I just went ahead and told you. Okay, verse number 12. It says, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you?'" Now, I want to point out something. How many disciples did Jesus have? How many apostles? Not a trick question. 12. Judas doesn't disappear from this scene until later. Jesus' act of humbling himself and washing all of their feet and knowing what was in their hearts. In fact, in verse number 11, he says, he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. He knew Judas, but he still humbled himself as a servant, ministering to and blessing someone else. He comes back to in verse number 12. He lies down and he says this interesting question. "Do you know what I've done to you?" Well, the wise guy in the group says, "Yeah, you washed your feet." But obviously that's not the question. That's not the answer that his rhetorical question is asking. He's wanting them to understand, did they get the picture? Did they get the point? Did they understand the meaning? And so he begins to explain it in verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord." Literally in the Greek, it says, "You call me the teacher." Didaskos or something like that. The very specific article, the teacher. And then he even adds the word kurios, kurion, Lord. A title that normally a Jewish man wouldn't accept for himself. This is one of the places in the book of John that Jesus asserts his divinity. You call me, in another place, when Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God," Jesus accepted that from Thomas when he saw. And so in this place, he says, "You're calling me teacher, the teacher. You have identified me as Lord." Almost a hint of Adonai. "And yet, I have done this." Look with me. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. Here he acclaims his place as Messiah. You're right, for so I am. I am God. I am Lord. And then verse 14, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I don't believe that this is a command for us to institute the rite or the sacrament of ceremonial foot washing, although some have done that, and I don't have any problem if you want to do that. It's been a moving gesture at times in my life. The Lord has allowed me to be involved in that. But the point that he's trying to make is so much deeper. I believe the idea here is that he is encouraging us to lay aside our own false ideas of our greatness, our own false ideas of how grandiose we are. Because if the greatest one would do this, and that's the example we're called to follow, then we need to do that and learn to serve one another. And so this is a call to a lifestyle of service. This is a call to a lifestyle of acknowledging someone else, of placing someone else in a position of honor. Let me give you a modern day equivalence, you know, to this act, a menial thing of who brings who a glass of water. You know, folks, sometimes we'll get squirrely in relationships. That's a highly technical term, squirrely. They'll kind of get twisted, and they'll think they deserve to be waited on, or they deserve to be served. And Jesus is trying to, he's twisting them upside down on their head. Now, wait a minute, guys. If anybody deserves to be served, c'est moi. Was that right, Brother James? C'est moi? It's me. That was French, in case you didn't know. I'm trilingual. I know one phrase in French. Jesus is saying, if anybody deserves to be served, I am the teacher. I am the Lord. And yet, I am among you as one who serves. He said in another place, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And the entire act of the crucifixion, the entire act of laying down his life was an act of service. It was an act of lifting someone else up. It was an act of giving someone else a place of honor that they probably didn't deserve. We didn't deserve. But you know what? This is an important lesson that he's teaching these guys. It is critically important that they understand this thing. That they need to understand this issue of preferring someone else and serving someone else and giving someone else a place of honor. Because these guys are going to be the pillars of the church. These guys are going to be the very founders of the church. Some of these guys are going to write the books that we will carry for thousands of years and use as our instruction and our guidance. They're going to communicate the very teachings of God to us. And these are the very guys who just a couple of hours earlier are wondering, I wonder which one of us is best. I wonder who's greatest. I wonder who's going to get to sit on his right hand and who's going to sit on his left hand. You see, they had gotten caught up in titles and prestige and honor. And he's trying to say, guys, at this critical juncture, at this crucial point, the key is for you to understand that I've called you to serve. Called you to serve. So this was not, I don't believe, necessarily to become an annual ritual. But I believe it was to become a daily practice, a lifestyle that we live out, not just for us to do it for one person, but to live it out for everyone that we meet. In verse number 16, he says, truly, truly. This morning I was at a pastor's meeting, the guy was talking, and then at one point he said, honestly, and somebody else stopped and said, wait a minute, don't say that. Does that mean everything else you said wasn't the truth? You know, have you ever done that? You know, you're talking along, I'm going to tell you the truth. Well, does that mean you've just been lying to me? No. But the point of this was that Jesus said, this is really important. Everything that he said was truth, but pay attention to this. I'm going to tell you something important. Verily, verily, in the King James, truly, truly, this is key, he says. A slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. This is a very common phrase. And it's used in other places in the gospel. Jesus used it to basically encourage us to live the way he lives, to be what he was, to do what he did, to live to his level. That we should aspire as a servant to become like the master. We should aspire like the one who is serving to live out what we see in him. And then he says this incredible point in verse number 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You know what? It's unfortunate, but sometimes even really good, true Christians know more than they do. Sometimes we know, but he says, if you know it, you're blessed if you do it. All right, so I think we pretty much covered this issue of what this foot washing and this experience of his service was in this first basin. There's another basin that happens. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, in this last week of Jesus' life. You may have guessed what basin it was. The word basin is not found, but you'll see that it's very plain it had to have been there. In Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to break in on the middle of a long narrative and read one verse. You know the context. Jesus is before Pilate. And I want you to see the verse where the second basin is found. In verse number 24. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself. It doesn't use the word basin there, but it has to have happened. He motions to a servant who comes over with a pitcher, and he holds out his hands, and the servant pours the water over his hands, and he ceremoniously washes them. And there's lots of reasons why this may have happened. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a call to those who were witnesses to a crime that they should wash their hands over the neck of the heifer that was to be sacrificed. And Psalms 26 is another reference of this. And it's an idea of saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The Greeks also had a practice of it's a common thing. I'll wash my hands of this matter. But the point that I'm trying to get us to see is that there are two basins during the week, the last week of Jesus' life. Pilate was quite a piece of work. He spent 10 years in Jerusalem as the representative of Caesar. And his 10 years were marked with bloodshed and violence, mayhem. In fact, when he arrived, prior to that, the Praetorian Guard and the rulership of over Judea had been in Caesarea. And he just upsets everybody and marches the whole guard right into Jerusalem, the holy city of God. This guy was willing to antagonize with the best. One time, he went so far as to take golden shields with the names of foreign gods and place them all around his palace. Just to antagonize folks. It got so bad that the people from Jerusalem sent word to Emperor Tiberius and said, this guy is defaming our holy city. And Tiberius sends word back to Pilate and says, get rid of those shields. Are you an idiot? Why are you trying to stir up problems with these people? Pilate was a weird guy. He didn't have any problems doing what he wanted to do. In fact, he got him real mad another time when he took money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct to bring water to his palace. Stealing money from the temple. You want to get the Jews upset. Philo, one of the historians, writes about him and says, and these are his words, he was naturally inflexible, rigid, and self-willed. But this time, he was no match for the Jewish leadership. You see, when he looked out and he saw the crowd gathering around him, he saw there was something in their eyes. They were serious. This was a different situation. It probably reminded him of a time just a few years earlier when he had sent the Roman guard into the temple itself. And of course, on their shields, they had the names of their gods. And the Jews became so furious and enraged that they would actually bring it into the temple that they began fighting against the Romans. And the Romans threatened to kill them, and they bared their necks. The Jews dared them, cut off my head if you dare, but you must get out of the temple. When he had seen that kind of resolve once before. And he sees it in their eyes. And he knows, it says in verse number 24, he saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting. He was getting them stirred up. He recognized that he wasn't achieving what he wanted to achieve. And so being the ultimate politician, knowing which battle to fight, knowing when to strike a compromise, he cuts a deal. and he calls for a basin of water. Now, unlike Jesus, Pilate isn't interested in serving. He's demonstrated that throughout his life. His whole life has been consumed with self-service. His whole life has been consumed with pouring out pleasures and passions and fun on himself. His whole life has been about him. "It's all about me," was his theme song. So the basin that he calls for is different than the basin that Jesus used. You see, Pilate's not interested in serving. He's interested in making himself look good. So instead of reaching for a towel, as Jesus did, he reaches for his title. Instead of reaching to serve, instead of getting this basin and filling it himself, he calls for a basin for someone else to fill it, for someone, again, to serve him. It's all about him. Instead of washing someone else's feet, he washes his own hands. Instead of serving someone else, he focuses on himself. And instead of concerning himself with service, which is what rulers are called to do, he concerns himself with appearance. That's quite a difference. It's quite a difference. What's the point? Let me tell you a story, and then I'll tell you the point. Some of you may be familiar with Dave Thomas. He founded Wendy's. Obviously, I'm familiar with him. Dave Thomas died a few years ago, but he was famous of sort for his witticisms. He was famous for his work ethic. He was famous for being willing to do whatever it took to make his place a success. He was also famous for his humble service. Often when he was asked what was the secret for his success, he would say, "My MBA." Now, most folks, when you talk about someone's MBA, you think of their Master's of Business Education, right? Problem was, Dave Thomas was a high school dropout. So his MBA was not talking about extra years of higher education. To him, an MBA was a mop and bucket attitude. It was a whatever it takes attitude. He was a man who, even though he owned this multi-million dollar corporation, it was not beneath him if he saw a spill on the floor to go get a mop and mop it up himself. And he led his industry and his business in that type of mentality. Dave Thomas was a Christian. And he shared his faith of Jesus with many others. But I believe he tied into the basin of Jesus, not the basin of Pilate. I believe that he understood that it is, that the life that Jesus calls us to is about service. It's about giving of yourself when you don't have to. What am I asking you to do tonight in this message? I want each one of us to ask ourselves the question that differentiates between Pilate's basin and Jesus' basin. Am I concerned with service or am I concerned with appearance? Am I looking for a towel or am I looking for a title? Where is my heart? Because it is easy to slip out of the Jesus-based mentality. I heard a man say real recently, you can tell if someone's got a servant's heart by letting them be treated like a servant. Just be treated like a servant for a little while and we'll see if you've got a servant's heart. My point is that Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve. And I believe he proved that on the cross. He emptied himself. We talked about that verse in Philippians. He laid aside his glory. He laid aside his garment. He laid aside everything. And he did the dirtiest job of all. Not just washing somebody's feet, but washing our souls. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Back in John chapter 13, where we began, I want to read the last verse that we read just as a point of closing. John chapter 13, verse 17 says, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The challenge is, will we know it or will we do it? Of course, the Greek tense there is, if you know these things, you are blessed if you keep on doing them. If it's your lifestyle. You want God's blessings on you? Serve somebody. Do something that doesn't have the limelight. Minister to somebody where you don't get attention for it. Don't focus on the outward appearance or how people are going to perceive. But if you see a need, that God moves on your heart and meet that. If we're going to make an impact for Jesus as His followers, then we're going to have to be His imitators. Corrie ten Boom once was asked about so many of the questions in the Bible that are kind of hard to answer, and so many of the things in the Scriptures that, not so many, but some of the things in Scriptures that seem hard and difficult to understand. And her classic response, I love it, she said, "It's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that worry me. It's the things that I do understand I'm not doing. Those are the things that worry me." And so what I want to do tonight is just remind us why Jesus came. To serve. He said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." There were two basins in the last week of Jesus' life. One was very public. One was very much out there in front of everybody. Everybody saw it. And it was all about me. The other one was very private. It was very humble. And it was all about somebody else. Can you see the distinction of washing your own hands or washing someone else's feet? I pray that the Lord will inspire our hearts to be about service and looking for opportunities to serve, looking for opportunities to serve, to wash feet. To me, that's a euphemism. It's a parable for so many things in our life that is service. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your example. You gave us such an incredible example, and Father, we'd be hard-pressed to find anything better than Your words. We can't. But I also thank You for this contrast that we see between Pilate, a self-absorbed, self-consumed man who was all about appearance, and You, who loved others so much, were all about service. Lord, as this week we see and celebrate Your death and Your resurrection, Your life-giving ascension, as we celebrate these things and think about these things, Father, prick in our hearts the opportunities that we have to imitate You by serving. Let us live these out. The basin and the towel. In Jesus' name, amen.